Here this morning, and I am always excited when I take a look at our bulletin to see the number of things that we have going on, and really, it's a way of connecting into our church. And so I just kind of know it. There's like five different ways, if you're new here in our church, of connecting in and being able to meet new people and become a part of our church body at a deep level. And so I want to go through some of those. Actually, the first one is just a reminder that if you come at this time next week, you will be really early for second service. And daylight savings time is upon us, and so it is actually almost 9 o'clock this time next week. So as a reminder to set your clocks ahead or whatever they tell you to do, you guys will figure that out. But we observe daylight savings time here. And then the second announcement is really a follow-up to last week, as a reminder that our Celebration Place, which is a ministry of Celebrate Recovery for kids K through 6, we're a ministry team that wants to minister to kids who are hurting. And so we have an information meeting today at 1 o'clock in room 133 where we're going to explain the program, what the involvement might look like. And so we invite you back to room 133 at 1 o'clock today for information on how you might become a part of that leadership team. And we also have a mission trip to Albania that is taking place this summer. Pastor Gilbert is leading this team. It is a construction team. He says that he'll take all various forms of experiences and abilities. They want to raise up to $10,000 to be able to do a couple of projects there and to be able to minister with Marlene, who's one of our missionaries in Albania. And you can see Pastor Gilbert for more information on that. And then our church blood drive is going to be happening next Sunday, March 20th? Is that next week? That's 2 more weeks. Thank you, Pastor Brian. So in 2 more weeks, we'll have a blood drive here. You'll see the blood mobile out there. And so if you could set a little time aside for that, we want your blood. We have a member of our church body who has customer in Fiji. Back on the 20th of February, there was a cyclone of mammoth proportions. It was one of the largest cyclones ever recorded, of winds 184 miles an hour, literally took out half of the population of Fiji. And because he delivers materials, he's got a container, he's been requested there by one of his customers, can you help us? 134 schools were completely wiped out. Can you help us with school supplies? And so he's packing into his container school supplies. Now, we don't want you to bring school supplies, but if you could help us out by maybe an extra donation this morning into the Agape box, just saying Disaster Relief Fiji, we'll get the finances. They're going to purchase some things and be able to add those on to be able to minister to, I guess, 51,000 people displaced. That's 8% of the population of Fiji displaced, and of course, school kids without a place to do school. And so this will really help them in getting that back together again. And so that's that one. And then if you'll turn to the back of the bulletin there, we have a Night of Hope workshop. I'm really excited about this workshop. Pastor Brian and I were at a mental health conference, and Dr. Louise Dunn was there. We heard her share on the transformative power of active listening. And we asked if she would come and share this with our church, and she said that she would. And so on Saturday, March 19th, between 9 and 11:30, it is a workshop that is really designed for helping people in crisis or some type of overwhelming thing that they've come into their life. And it could be anxiety, depression, could be suicide, but anything that is overwhelming. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you don't know exactly what to say. And I've been in that a lot of times, and a lot of times I've said like really stupid things. Now, this workshop is designed to help me not say stupid things and in those situations, but to really be able to minister and to help people. And so while our leaders are learners, and this is for all of our youth leaders and anybody who is in places where we minister to people in crisis, it's also for anybody here who works with in your neighborhood or in your family. Have you ever had a niece come to you and she's got a pregnancy and she's in crisis? This is designed on helping you help her. It's also very good information on, just as I heard this, I wish I had known a lot of this stuff, and just dealing with my kids and how to help them work through the different crises in their life. And so we hope you'll come join us on March 19th for that workshop. That is a Saturday morning, 9 to 11:30. And then we have are empowered to connect. So another workshop that we have coming up, very excited about this one. I asked Pastor Andrew beforehand, I said, whose wife Charlotte is actually hosting this live simulcast. I said, is there anything you want me to mention to everybody? And he said, yes. He said, tell everybody that when they came last year, they said it was amazing. And so it's a live simulcast, and it's designed for parents or people who work with foster kids or adoptive kids. And he said it's a great way where they actually blend the use of Scripture with actual research and how we can actually dive in and help these kids. And so I'm very excited about that particular workshop as well. When is that? I thought you would never ask. That is going to be on April 8th through 9th. Now, here's the thing. If you sign up this morning, there's a $15 discount for that one. So there is a charge for that conference because of the simulcast aspect of it. But if you will sign up this morning, there's a $15 discount, and the cost of that conference is going to be $29 if you purchase it this morning. It's $44 per couple if purchased before March 10th. Okay, so those are the discounted prices this morning, so make sure that you take advantage of that. And then, Pastor Brian, I think I did them, and I know you've got a couple to share with us as well. God bless you guys.
Thanks, man. Is this yours? Dan?
Oh, that's mine. I need that. You don't need two of those, do you?
No.
Thank you.
There you go. My notes are better. Oh, Dan missed one, so let me go back. Our school. And it's just two things we're going to make. Why isn't my other little slide coming up there? Let me go back another. There we go. All right. Yeah, there's just a couple more, and one is with our Christian school. It's time to get signed up. If you're looking for a place to put your kids, so enrollment starting up pretty quick, and then we've got a preview night, which is come here about our school and how awesome it is. So we're gonna pump that next week, but that's coming up really quick here. And I know we're already kind of planning on next August of the next year, kind of starting up, but hitting that one already. Okay, so let me get past this one. Hey, Bruce, my monitor's down. Or Richie, so afterwards we'll do that one. Thank you. So anyways, ladies, today's the first day to sign up for the your retreat that's going to be coming up in April. And just a reminder, it's going to be up at Twin Peaks. It's called Mission Possible, as you see behind me there. And so coming up in April, April 15th through the 17th. And so you can start getting signed up for that. And these next three are really quick. One is it's basically right around the Easter time, our Good Friday. We do a communion service right in here from 7 to 7:30, and so it's a real short service, but boy, each year it's just been really growing. I think it gives enough people time to get to work if you're working that day. Otherwise, at 11 o'clock, we do the crosswalk in town. We meet over at the Temecula Theater, and then we walk. It's 2.2 miles to Sam Hicks Park, and we've done this for 30-plus years now in our valley here with the other churches. And then just a reminder, our Easter services, we're going to do four on Sunday morning in here in the sanctuary, but we've changed the times, and so you want to make note of the times on the bottom there, 7, 8:30, 10, and 11:30, and our theme this year is going to be life, and we're looking forward to our Easter service. If you're planning on coming back for Thrive, which is our new foundations class, it starts today, and we've moved it because of size. We already outgrew our room. We haven't even started yet, so that's a good thing. So we moved from the Mercy Room, and now we're going to be upstairs over here on this side and going to be in room 131. That's going to be during third service, and our first topic will be on, is it Bible or God, Mike?
What is the Bible?
What is the Bible? Thank you. And so Mike's going to be teaching on what is the Bible. And hey, our City Serve project went really well. If you were signed up to do to work today in our city, it's not happening. It got rained out, basically. So yesterday, we had to do all 19 of our Murrieta projects. with half of the amount of people, and I know the three or four people that I talked to, we blitzed it. I know I see Chris Ren over there. Des was telling me you guys were hoping to do 300-400 feet of fence. You guys did like 800, and so I think it was a great, just a neat thing for our city. Our guy had showed up. We were throwing mulch, and we had a big team. We had like 30 people, and all hard workers, and we had like these big old giant just mounds of mulch, and the city worker there, I don't know if he was too happy to working on Saturday, but he comes back and he can't believe it is completely gone. We had brushed the parking lot and we had done the whole park and outside of the park and really turned out beautiful. And so hopefully it will be just a good example to our city. So thank you for everybody who helped out with that. Would you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. What did I say, Tom?
I said good morning.
Oh, good. Good morning, buddy. I thought I said this evening, and you said, no, it's morning, because I do that already. Before I pray, we're going to be taking from we're in Matthew 7 from 13 to the end of the chapter. I want to read the last two verses. It seems like I'm doing this more and more, but kind of looking out at our target there. But it's interesting. He just got done with this sermon, chapter 5, 6, and 7, and he wraps it up. And I just want to notice just one thing that he had said at verses 28 and 29 at the end of chapter 7 of Matthew. And so it was when Jesus had ended these things that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The word there, astonish, ekplesanto in the Greek. Listen to this. It's being amazed to the point of being overwhelmed. Jaws on the ground, shocked. The hearing of this teaching, never heard anything like it before. Completely different than all their rabbis and all their teachers and all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders of the day. The jaw drops and they're on the ground. They can't imagine. They're just blown away by this, overwhelmed by the fact, astonished about Jesus Christ. And I thought, that should be our prayer this morning, asking simply for that. So let's do that. Lord, we want to be astonished, not at me, not in my commentary, but Jesus, simply on you. God, we pray that you would take our minds and our hearts and astonish us with just the purity and the beauty, God, of your word, your beautiful promises, your warnings, your challenges. And so, Lord, as we digest these just mentally and emotionally and spiritually this morning, God, we would love to just simply be astonished once again on how great thou art. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you see behind me, I've chosen Fork in the Road as our title. You know, the concept of two ways, and that's going to be our theme as we go through this this whole last portion of these number of twos that come up. This concept, though, of two ways, one leading to life and one leading to destruction, appears throughout the Hebrew Bible. It appears through all of Greco-Roman literature. It appears in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so this theme of two different ways and choosing the right path was very broad in that day. Literature containing this motif contrasts these opposites for the sake of gaining perspective. And so whether it was wide or narrow or easy or hard or destruction or life, or many or few, you get the point. There's a lot of literature written on this. We have, as almost all our different continents have, is the continental divide. The continental divide of the Americas, especially the big one, the red one there that you see behind me, is that name given to the principle of this largely mountainous hydrological divide of the Americas. that separates the watersheds, that one side draining down to the Pacific Ocean and the other side through the river system, ultimately draining through into the Atlantic Ocean. And so you see it starting way up in Alaska there and cutting through Canada, down through the center of the United States into Mexico, and actually hugs the coasts of South America. And so with this, they say a house situated on the top of the Great Divide determines whether a raindrop will end up in the Pacific or end up in the Atlantic. It becomes this pinnacle there. It's this dividing line. Which way are you going to choose? East or west? Pacific or Atlantic? Which way are you going to go? In this portion of Scripture, we're shown the Scripture's great divide. You'll choose one of two roads. You'll choose one of two trees. You'll be one of two disciples. You'll build on one of two foundations. And so that really is going to be our outline as we move through this. So our first two verses in verse 13 and 14 of Matthew 7, we have our two roads. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so one is unto life and one unto destruction. Now picture the countryside back in Jesus' day. A land where bandits and robbers did their dirty deeds. Travelers would commonly use one of the two roads. Now, you could pick the popular highway. That was the wide road, the one in which caravans, as you see on the right-hand side there, in which caravans had traveled. This is the easier route. The traveler had access to water and other comforts of life, and it was shorter. But it also was the road, again, where robbers were and murderers along the way. So there's another road, a narrow path trodden by wise men, but it was long and difficult and winding back and forth and cutting over the steep mountains and hillsides, but the travelers would reach their destination safely. And so the road of pleasure is wide and full of luxuries, but the dangers are great and the journey ends in serious loss. The road leading to life is narrow and difficult, and few find it. Few were found on it, is the original Aramaic. Few were even found on this road. To travel this way, you must deny yourself from the physical comforts, which tend to destroy the spirit. And you must take up your cross and to march through life until ultimately you reach that gate of paradise where happiness and eternal life are in store. Now, our culture and generation is pretty scared of being narrow-minded. We hear that phrase, and it's always seems to be in the negative there. And so we ask the question, why is God so narrow? Maybe it's just for protection for us. Also, it's maybe a way of him making it so simple. There's two paths. Choose this one or that one. Think about it. If God chose, there were 15 right paths. You know the enemy would show up with 15,000 wrong paths, right? He would just show up with all these other ones. And so he narrows it all the way down just to simply two paths. And ultimately, one way then. One way being the right way. Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door, some of the translations, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But that's that one door, that one gateway to be able to go through makes it clear. The way has always been narrow and lonely and costly. It demands self-denial and calls for strictness of obedience and watchfulness of spirit. Nevertheless, he says, enter into the narrow gate. He said, few find it. God's people have always been the remnant, the small minority in the world. And you really can't walk on both roads because they're really going in opposite directions. That doesn't work either. Picture coming up to a pass while backpacking, where the rocks become so narrow, you gotta slip off your backpack to be able to get through and kind of pull it through behind you. i.e. all your baggage has to be taken off to be able to slip through. And I wonder, do you have baggage you need to rid yourself of today that has been keeping you from entering that narrow way? Being able to answer that question, what's the one thing that keeps you from the kingdom of God? What's the one thing that keeps you from choosing that narrow way? What's in your backpack? What do you need to remove? What are you afraid of removing? What are you afraid that needs to be stripped away out of your life, or that God is going to strip away once you choose that road? Is it worth it? Next, we have two animals. My favorite photo so far of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Very well done. The two animals that we're going to talk about in verse 15, I'll read it. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They pretend to be sheep, and they prove to be wolves." Aesop's fable, one of them, were a wolf turned shepherd. Aesop was a slave, and the storyteller that's around, as you see behind me, somewhere between 620 and 560 BC. But a wolf had been prowling around a flock of sheep for a long time. The shepherd watched very anxiously to prevent him from carrying off a lamb. But the wolf did not try to do any harm. Instead, he seemed to be helping the shepherd take care of the sheep. At last, the shepherd got so used to seeing the wolf around about that he forgot how wicked that he could be. One day, he went so far as to leave the flock in the wolf's care while he went on an errand. But when he came back and saw how many of the flock had been killed and carried off, he knew how foolish to trust a wolf. The moral of Aesop's story is simply, once a wolf, always a wolf. Jesus teaches that false prophets are distinguishable by their very deeds that they do, just as righteous people are identified by their deeds. Our topics in this section include false prophets, but also false profession. And I'd like to say this section goes from 15 all the way down through 23. I'm going to break it up into three parts there, but it basically all goes together and is all talking about either the false prophets or a false profession that somebody might make. Now we know, like in Acts account, Paul talks about that there are these false prophets or false teachers both outside the church, but also inside of the church, and we need to be careful of both. That there'll be those that, raise themselves up from the inside and those on the outside. We need to be watching for both. An early church father said regarding this, "The church is something like Noah's Ark was. If it weren't for the judgment on the outside, you can never stand the smell on the inside." What he's saying by that, obviously, is we have difficulties within the church. We have difficulties within relationships. The church is not perfect because it's made up of saved sinners, and so there's issues on the inside, but it doesn't ever compare with what's on the outside. First to admit the church has its problems, but never to be compared to the problems outside of the church. Just like with your family, it works the same way. We all have issues within our family and those family dynamics and relationships or strains or whatever within a family. Well, this is a church family, and normally there would be the same. We're humans. We're fallen humans. We're sinful humans, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but still, it gets difficult within the church, but it can never be compared to what it's like to be on the outside. We must not only be aware of our way, as it said in verse 13 and 14, but we also have to be aware of our leaders, not only the way or the path that we're on, but being cautious of the men or the women that are leading us. Men will come claiming Jesus is Lord and offering to lead us in the way into the kingdom, but their lives will be marked by public rather than private piety. The warning: beware who they are. Somebody said, if a shepherd only warns the flock but never feeds them, they'll die of malnutrition. If he only feeds the flock but never warns them, he is simply fattening them up from the kill. And so that's why so many different times, especially Paul in his writings, as he writes about half the New Testament, there's a number of times where he's naming different individuals of watch out for them. They got bad teaching and they're going to lead you astray. And so the warning that's there. And so we must, as John says in his epistle, try the spirits of those who profess to be sent of God. We must see beneath the sheep's clothing and spy out the wolves. The next one is our two trees. One is unto fruitfulness and one unto failure. So I'll read in verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs? Or figs from thistles, excuse me. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Every good tree produces good fruit. Teachers of righteousness act righteously. You can watch their life, the very things that they're saying, they're living them out. A bad tree produces bad fruit, or false prophets are going to act wickedly. You just watch their life. And so there's this fruit check, this test. You know them by their teaching and their living and the effects that they have upon your minds. Of course, we all know Acts 17:11 about the Bereans, and they were that people group that were more open-minded than those that were living in the city of Thessalonica. They even listened eagerly to Paul's message. And then what did they do? They went and they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And so even as Paul and Silas step in town, they are God's men, but the people were being wise about that and running back to the scriptures to say, is what they're saying true? We should always have that filter on. Notice in verse 19 and 20 about this good tree versus bad tree and what happens to the bad trees. They're cut down, they're burnt in the fire, but it's not our business to cut them down and burn them into the fire. Our business is to know, not cut down, not burn, but to know. That's what it says. 19 and 20, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. It's that knowledge base. He's just identify this, see this, know this. And so we are to know. This knowledge is to save us from coming under the shadow or the influence of false teachers. Because who wants to build his nest upon a tree that's soon to be cut down, right? We don't want to do that. Next one is the two disciples. On the two disciples there on Judgment Day, the true disciples will be separated from the false disciples. Look at 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Serious business here. It's interesting as he starts off this Sermon on the Mount. Oh, how happy is. And he ends with his very severe warnings of life and death and destruction and life. And as he lays this out, the contrast is very easy in verse 21 there of the word says and the word does. That's the contrast. Somebody that says this or does that. That's the comparison and the contrast. Our king receives no one into his kingdom whose religion lies in words and ceremonies, but only those whose lives display the obedience of true discipleship. And so this Lord, Lord often occurs from a kind of a form of polite address, but here it's addressing him in the supreme power in that last day. All the prophesying and preaching in the world will not save the preacher if he does not practice what he preaches. He may even be very successful, even cast out demons, and yet the caster out of demons will be cast out himself. It's interesting, the three times I tried to enunciate, we did this in your name, we did this in your name, we did this in your name. We did this on behalf of your name. And he's basically responding by saying, it's interesting, I don't even know your name. I don't know you. Exact opposite, the exact contrast. They're claiming to do it in his name. He says, I don't know you, that's the problem. How are they able to do these things? Did they really do these things? Maybe three different options here. They lied, they really didn't do these things. Or number two, they were done in the power of Satan. We see that in scripture all the way back with the magicians with dealing with Pharaoh back in the day. They were able to do their magic tricks. In the last days, Satan will use lying wonders to deceive people. So we know Satan is a very powerful individual and is able to do lying wonders. And wouldn't a demon flee a body to dupe the one doing the casting and to be able to dupe those that are, you know, the onlookers that are there? Could do that also. And so they either lied or is under the power of Satan, or the Lord could use them in spite of themselves. He did that with Balaam. He's given false prophecies, and the Lord's given him the prophecy. He's allowing him to do that very thing and given these prophecies. Judas most likely had done miracles as they had sent him out two by two. Jesus did. And so they had come out and they all came back saying that they did miracles and cast out demons and did all the things. And even Saul prophesying back and for Samuel. You know, the three times where he's saying that they're doing them in his name, and yet his name there is being used so freely. Have you ever said, they said, I said, what? We don't like, you and I, we don't like when our name is used wrongly. Brian said what? The board said what? You know, and all of a sudden we're puzzled by that. We hate when our name's used wrongly. But Mom said I could. Your name gets used improperly. Wonder today, would Christ mark you as a poser? Or an imposter? That's what the warning is here, that we have this name, we're doing these religious deeds, we're going to church, we're doing these things, but do we have that true relationship with him? Many of us grew up in churches where we didn't know about a relationship, and so we were just being as religious as we could. We're showing up every Sunday, and we're trying to do the right things and trying to live a good life, trying to be good boys and good girls. And then all of a sudden we have this revelation that no, it's about a relationship with him. Not just checking the box and saying and doing the right things, but a relationship with him. So we can truly connect with his name. The words, I never knew you, were used by the rabbis as a banishment formula. Send somebody off. So the question, does he know you? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, this stamp of approval. It says this, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows who are his, and so are you his sheep. Here's how to find out. This is what sheep do, according to scripture. And so if you want to know, I want to make sure that I'm one of his sheep. Number one, you're going to hear the voice of the shepherd. Number two, you're going to follow the shepherd. Number three, they feed on grass. They feed on the word. He told Peter, feed my sheep. And so the teaching of the word of God. And so they're feeding on that. They also rest. He makes them to lie down in green pastures. And they praise him, Psalm 79:13. Your people and sheep of your pasture will give you thanks forever and will show forth your praise to all generations. Those five things is what we recognize sheep to be doing. They will hear, they will follow, they will feed, they will rest, and they will pray. That's this analogy that he gives us as he likens us unto sheep, and he is the great shepherd, and we're to be doing those five things. Next, we have the two builders here. This picture is going to morph into another picture because I wanted to explain this this picture. I took this in our last trip to Israel, standing up at David's palace. And so if you have the Temple Mount, which is this long rectangle thing on top of the hill, right? And then it juts out to the north and comes to this little pie-shaped area, which we know in the Psalms especially as Mount Zion. So that's where David's palace was. So we're standing up in that area. It's new excavations that are going on there. I'm looking down the Kidron Valley and up the other side. Now, you remember the story where David was looking upon Bathsheba as she was bathing on the house, and you're going, how's he see up on top of the house? That's that depiction then. So there's a steep valley up the other side. I got the telephoto kind of on there. But basically, you can see on top of the roofs on the other side of that. And so this is basically, again, this is David's palace. And this would be the direction he would be looking. Not that these exact homes obviously were built there. But if you can see the homes there, the very base, I know it's a little bit dark, but the very base is actual bedrock. And so that hasn't changed at all, right? In the last 3,000 years when David was there. So that's actual bedrock that's there. And so to understand this next section that we're going to read here, many villages then were built on hillsides. And in this case, it would be a good example of this. Part of your home is actually anchored to the bedrock, or part of your wall is actually part of the bedrock. And so you're anchored pretty secure. Well, pretty soon you would have, as you can see on the bottom, a few of the other homes where, well, it's a whole lot easier to build down where it's a little bit more, there isn't the bedrock that's there. It's more of the sandy kind of area, but you're in a valley there. But it's a very dry region, very arid, very dry. But every once in a while, you get those torrential rains that come flying through there. And so when the storms come, which house is going to fall down? So that's our storyline, and hopefully maybe a little bit more of a picture. I always pictured a beach, you know, beach house, and the guy's dumb enough to stick it right next to the waves, and the wave comes and wipes it away. Maybe it's from Sunday school. I don't know. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, bedrock. And the rain descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's a, when we go down to the Dead Sea, the road runs right along the Dead Sea there. But to the east of that is basically, it's just all desert. And there's all of these wadis. A wadi is a dry riverbed, but again, and it is just barren desert. But man, when the floods come, or when the rain comes, it just fills up these wadis and literally just comes flying out. And as it shoots through this canyon, this will be our 12th time that Kelly and I are going to Israel at the end of this month. And with that, they've changed the road so many different times because that just comes flying through and literally just takes out the road in that section there. And they have to rebuild it again. They have to move it. They have to shift it and change it. And so they understand this where it looks perfectly fine for, you know, 363 days out of the year. It's just that one day where all of a sudden the torrential rains come through those wadis and it just, poof, just blows them out. So two structures, one on solid rock or bedrock, one on shifting sand. Two storms results. One stands firm, one falls flat. The two builders representing two men in this life, using the same building materials, using the same plans. And the world cannot tell the difference in their two houses. But it's when the storms come, the tragedies in life, the times of testing, the house not founded on the rock crumbles and falls. It all looks good on the outside, but they don't see your foundation. The true Christian is founded on the rock. The true Christian is founded upon Jesus, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. And so we build on Jesus. We build on him as our rock. We build on him as our bedrock, that foundation of truth which stands. Jesus' key here is simple. Don't miss it in this section to think that he's talking about houses, really. It's about saying and doing. He's wrapping up this incredibly long sermon as far as the sermons that we at least have written down here. And he's wrapping up, did you hear everything that I'd said? You're either going to just walk away by hearing them audibly, or are you actually going to let them filter into your mind and actually absorb into your life, and you're actually going to do them. And so please note in 24 through 27 there, how many times he says hear and does. Those that hear these things, those that do these things. So the point is obedience. You can actually do these things that I'm talking about. Are you actually going to change your life, allow the Holy Spirit's power in your life? Are you going to yield yourself to the Spirit, that in fact the Spirit's going to work these things in your life or not? You're just going to keep getting smarter up in your head and who you think God is, but you're not going to live them out. So Jesus' key is simple. It's obedience. Even in the Mishnah, the Mishnah is what's also called the oral Torah or the oral traditions. It actually means study by repetition. It says to learn is not the main thing, but to practice. That's what he's saying here. Not just ever learning of, you know, just, and I love learning, and I'm sure you do too. That's why we love the web so much. You can learn anything out there. You know, it's all out there. Any one of us get a disease, and we go to the WebMD or whatever else, and we research everything on this so we can pretend like we know what we're talking about when we talk to the doctors, right? And so we love knowledge and all of that, but he says it's about practice, practice, practice. Read one last thing, and then we'll go to our communion time. I'm going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 33, and I think Jesus felt the exact same way that Ezekiel did here. And so I'm going to read Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 32. And it sounds really positive as you're reading this through. Any speaker, any teacher of religion would be so stoked at the first part of this, definitely not at the second part. So Ezekiel 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, Ezekiel, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And so Ezekiel being he's the prophet of the day, and God's speaking to him saying, Ezekiel, everybody's talking about you. They love you. You're awesome. They're all talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord, meaning through Ezekiel. And so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. And then it says, but they do not what? But they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Now, don't you think Jesus is kind of feeling the same thing right here? All these people listening to his great message, the Sermon on the Mount, probably the best preaching that has ever taken place, but he knows not everybody's going to listen to this. They're going to talk about him, talk about his eloquence, talk about how he laid these things down, tell about his great stories, and they're excited about all of these things. But all religious teachers have two great causes of grief. Number one, many will not hear you at all. Or number two, many will hear, perhaps even admire, but aren't going to turn around and do them. The threefold responsibility then we have here as we wrap up our section this morning. Threefold responsibility to enter Jesus' kingdom, where he is the king and we get to be part of his realm. First, make the right road choice. That road of self-denial. Secondly, make the right fruit choice. Know that if you have a good root system, you're going to have a good fruit system, right? Then the right foundation choice. The only foundation, the good foundation, Jesus, the rock, the truth. Those are the three things. Right road choice, right fruit choice, right foundation choice. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This morning, as being the first Sunday in the month, we get to move to our communion time. So I'll ask our ushers to go back and get our communion ready and ask our worship team to come on back out. And this is the time where we get to first prepare our hearts, reminding ourselves that there's an invitation to his table for all of his sons and daughters. He says, come, let's get our hearts right. Get our hearts right before the Lord here. And so really it isn't as you identify. One of the things we're supposed to do is examine ourselves, but in that examination process, the end result isn't to end up staying away from his table. End up saying, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. Because of the sin this week, it's just plaguing my mind, and I'm not going to go take communion. No, the reminder of communion is to remember the cross, to remember what he did for us, to remember why he shed his blood, to remember the forgiveness of sin. It's to remember each of these things. So he says, come to the table. I want to dine with you. This is where friends meet. And it's the reminder of the fact that he has cleansed me of my sins. Let's ask for that cleansing time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder to do these things in remembrance of your son, Jesus. And that's what we want to do right now. And so once again, we ask you to help us in the examination process as we ask our minds and asking you, Lord, what do we need to confess? God, first for those that don't have a relationship with you, that today that they would repent and turn from their sins and believe on you and what you've done for them. And God, that you would wipe away all of their sins and give them eternal life, give them that relationship with you. Lord, for those of us that have, that we want to be made clean, we realize every day we sin against you in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions. And God, we want to be made white as snow. And so, Lord, as we do this self-examination, we pray for your help in that. We want to be made white as snow. We love you, God. Thank you for that one beautiful word, forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you go ahead and hold on to the double cups, and I'll lead us in our time of the bread and the cup. But we're going to pass them out at this time. And let's use that first song just to examine ourselves and see if the Lord wants to bring anything to our mind that that we can confess before him. Let's do that now.
bless of my dad, and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, it's your great suffering washes over. Darkness rejoices though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. Oh, that's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, when death was arrested and my
as we hold the bread, we thank you, God, for this reminder. You say, do this as often in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, this morning we want to remember you in our lives and remember you for our very salvation. Remember you, Lord, for out in the future, all that you have planned for us, it's about you. And you are to be our foundation. You have been our rock. Father, we do confess our sins before you. Day by day, as we walk through this life, just the temptations that are out there and just the crazy things that go flying through our minds that just wouldn't be pleasing to you, and just our bitterness and our criticisms and judging come so easy for our minds, our sinful flesh. And so we pray, God, for that purification. We pray for that cleansing. We pray for just being made to feel just clean once again. And so forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We confess them before you. Make us clean, God. Thank you. Let's partake together. And Lord, as we take the cup, we give you thanks. Thank you for placing us on the right road. We thank you for these warnings. Thank you for your precious word that we have something to go by. We have a guide, we have a compass to be able to walk us through this map of life. It continues to get the needle pointed straight at you. Lord, it helps us always to get right back on track. We thank you, God, for that. That we're not down here just walking blind, but you truly have not only shown us the way, but you are the way. Lord, help us to remain on that way. God, we thank you for your great love. Thank you for your mercy. It's new every morning. Thank you for your compassions that fail not. Thank you, God, that you are just simply good. In every area of our life, you are good. Thank you for the reminder of this cup. Let's partake together. Amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.
Love, oh God, oh, rock of ages.
changing, rock of ages, you will stand.
As we stand upon Christ as our rock, you know, there's so many things in this life that try to knock us off that rock, and it's that reminder to it's such a firm foundation. It's bedrock. It's not going anywhere. And that is that truth. That's Jesus. That's the Word. That's what we stand on. And yeah, there'll be a lot of things that try to knock us off in this world. We just keep coming back to that and just hugging onto that rock and standing firm. Amen. God bless you. Again, if you want to come back for third service, you can meet up in room 131, kind of get that refresher on the Bible. You're welcome to do that. God bless you. Have a great day. God bless.